Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for that music and that reminding us of the beautiful words of that song. And I should say thanks to Howard for reading this text. That ought to go down in the archives of history of Bible reading. And if ever I preach through the book of Luke and get to chapter 3, we'll call on you again. But I'm... As these genealogies, not everyone would agree to tackle those, and that lets me skip over a lot of it in this message. I want to do four messages from now to Christmas, and I looked in the last few years. We've looked at Luke chapter 1 and even John chapter 1, but it's been a long time since we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and so what we're going to do in these four messages is work our way through this chapter, which brings us, of course, to the Christmas story with Mary and Joseph. But this chapter begins, as we see, with a genealogy, which I want to make my first message, and I think that you'll find it very interesting and important to what happens at Christmas time. Now, Matthew here presents Joseph's genealogy. And to find Mary's genealogy, we go to Luke chapter 3. But Joseph's is important to Matthew because Matthew needs to and wants to present Christ as the King of the Jews. And therefore, he has to have the legal right to the throne of David, and that's exactly what Matthew is proving here in this genealogy. Did you notice that in verse 1, you have an interesting turnaround of two statements? Because it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But Abraham comes first and David comes second in history. Abraham was almost 1,000 years before David. But why is it this way? Because what's important to Matthew is that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Not just that he's Jewish, the son of Abraham, but he's the king. He has the right to the king, the throne of Israel. And that's why David is mentioned first. And then he proceeds to give the history from there. Whereas if you read Luke, Luke takes you all the way back to Adam, because Luke's gospel presents Christ as a man, as the Son of Man, and takes you back to the beginning of human beings. But here Matthew says he is the King of the Jews, and he takes you back to David for that reason. Now, another thing that's interesting about this genealogy is that there are five women, if you count Mary also, five women mentioned by name in this genealogy. And I don't know if you noticed Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba is mentioned not with her particular name, but by the circumstance that she comes about, and then Mary. And it's kind of interesting that in Luke's genealogy, there are no women mentioned at all. Now, of course, this is Jewish culture and history, but Matthew, being very much Jewish himself, mentions these women, and Luke mentions none. It's Matthew, for example, in chapter 13, when he tells us about Jesus' family, that reminds us that he had sisters. That is, that Mary and Joseph not only had other sons after Jesus, but had daughters as well. It's Matthew that tells us that. He's very interested in these kinds of things. And here's another interesting thing about these ladies. Three of them are foreigners. They're Gentiles. They come into Israel from some other place, not from the lineage of Jewish history. And three of them are adulteresses that find their way through salvation into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Israel's God. And I think Matthew, as a tax collector himself, as one who was kind of on the outside of graces in Israel as a Roman tax collector. There wasn't anyone hated more than the Roman tax collectors, you know, your brother-in-law being an IRS agent, you know, and that's what he was. But then he got saved and left all of that. I think he had a soft place in his heart for those who had come from rough places into the grace of God. And we're going to notice that in our study here this morning about these genealogies. I don't know what your family tree looks like. If somebody would read it from you or you two back a few generations, you know, it was James who said, a fig tree doesn't bear olives and a grapevine doesn't bear figs. But in my family's tree, there's a lot of figgy people. There are people who came from who knows where, and I'm sure in your genealogy too. As a matter of fact, our oldest daughter, Rebecca, married Aaron Schrepfer, as you know. Aaron, in his family tree on his mother's side, the name is Patton. And sure enough, they're related to General George Patton. So I've got grandkids related to George Patton. I don't know if I like that or not. And then on Rebecca's side, through my side of the family and my Missouri grandfather, middle name was Johnson because he's related to President Andrew Johnson, the first president to be impeached. So my grandkids don't have a chance in life being related to General George Patton and to President Andrew Johnson, but somehow they're making it, you know. So all of us have a long history of things that came into our family and came into our cultural mix. And Jesus, of course, did. And the genealogies, by the way, are just as inspired as John 3:16 or any other part of the Bible. God put them here by his Holy Spirit for a reason. And we need to try, when we read them, to dig out some of those reasons. One commentary in the very first page, the very first line of his commentary on Matthew said, "Take off your shoes, this is holy ground." And reminded us that it's in this book, starting in this genealogy, that we find God incarnate, that we find our first knowledge of the Trinity, of God the Father sending his Son to be the Savior of the world, and that he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that God loved us. And we find a virgin birth before we ever get out of this genealogy. We find a sinless life, a vicarious death. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ here in this book. We find the God-man, the perfect deity, the perfect humanity, all done in the fullness of time. And folks, that is Christmas. Don't talk to me about Christmas without talking about the Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world. You'll never be able to remove the name Christ from the word Christmas. And truly, you can never remove what happened with Jesus Christ as he came for our sins, God in the flesh, because he loved us and wanted to die for us. And that's what we have, starting with this genealogy. So, if you will, go back with me again. But you'll notice on your bulletin that I've picked out five different couples, five different husbands and wives that bring us down to Mary and Joseph, Joseph and Mary being the fifth. And I want you to notice again these things in our text here. And we'll begin with Abraham and Sarah. Now, that is where Matthew begins, although he mentions David first, as I said. But as far as the history goes, he begins with Abraham. Now, you remember, don't you, Abraham and Sarah? Now, Sarah's not mentioned here. If she had been, she would have been the sixth of the women. But let me read some of these histories to you a little bit. Genesis 11:27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram, which of course became Abraham later, Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. All right, that takes us all the way back to Genesis 11. And maybe we'll go back there and study that genealogy, and I'll have Howard read that one to us from Genesis 11, too. Well, do you remember that how old was Abraham when a son was born? 100. And how old was Sarah? 90. And you remember that when God promised them a son, in Genesis 17:17, it says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man as 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" And they laughed. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And yet what happened? Well, we go down to chapter 21 of Genesis. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and the set time which God had spoken to him." And of course, that son is, you have it next in verse 2, Isaac, the promised son. You know, a lot of people that I've known who happen to have children a little later in life, you know, maybe toward middle age or whatever, they often get named Abraham and Sarah, don't they? When they have children a little later, like they did. Can you imagine? Honey, are you going to get up with the baby or am I, you know, at 90 and 100 years old? But anyway, they did it. Now, Matthew begins with Abraham, unlike Luke, who begins with Adam, because, again, he must be established as the king. I want to take you to one other place in Genesis, and that's chapter 12, to what we call the Abrahamic covenant. I'll read it to you, Genesis 12, the first three verses. And here's what I want to point out to you. God made a covenant with Abraham called the Abrahamic covenant, and it involves three things that were very important to the Jewish history. One is that I'll give you a land called the land of Israel, which still belongs to Israel, and God has given it to him and will forever. Secondly is a seed, and that seed means it's through you that Messiah will be born. And thirdly, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, a land, a seed, and a blessing. And if you will, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant all come out of the Abrahamic covenant. Here are the words, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land," there's number one, "that I will show you. And I will make of thee," there's the seed, "a great nation. I will bless thee and bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now that's important because basically in this genealogy we see all of those things fulfilled out of Abraham. And the most important one is that the seed will come through David the king, and that seed will himself be the king of Israel also. And so we have, if you will, Abraham saying, all the world will be blessed, and in David, Israel will be blessed. And I'll remind you of a verse that John wrote in John chapter 1, where he said, you know, when he came unto his own, who would that be? Israel. His own received him not. They crucified him. But to as many as receive him, then he goes back to Abraham, because in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Whoever receives him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You and I are in that blessing because of what God promised to Abraham. And all the nations will be blessed, and you and I are blessed also. So he takes us back to Abraham and Sarah. Secondly, though, I want to move down from there to verse 2 and 3. And I'll finish verse 2. Isaac, he begat Jacob, and that his name became Israel, you know. And Jacob begat Judah and his brothers, as Howard told us. Why list all 12 boys when the only one that's important in this genealogy is Judah? And then Judah, notice verse 3, begat Perez, or Phares, sometimes P-H it's spelled, and Zerah by Tamar. And so the first woman's name pops up in this genealogy, and I wonder if you remember Tamar from Genesis chapter 38. Interesting, isn't it, that Judah, through whom Jesus will come, and he will be born in the tribe of Judah. And do you remember this Tamar and what happened? Well, we have in Genesis 38, verse 6, Judah took a wife for his son, E-R, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But I won't read you the whole chapter. What happens is that dies. And the law of the Levirate in the Old Testament said if the older brother dies, the second brother takes the wife and raises up children, a seed, to his older brother. But God didn't like his older brother, his other brother, and killed him too. And so Tamar was left with no one and no seed. And so, by the way, she was a Canaanite, not Jewish herself, because he took her from the land that she was in. And so she played the harlot and seduced her father-in-law, who was Judah, and had a child by Judah. And then came to him and proved that the baby she was carrying was his. So in Genesis 21, in 38 and 25, when she was brought forth, she went, sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By this man, I am with child." How would you like to have that in your sacred family history? But it's here, because God doesn't leave anything out. And by the way, this is how we know the Bible's inspired. If it wasn't inspired, no one would put any stories in there. But being inspired by the Holy Spirit, you put in what he wants you to put in. Now, here's an interesting thing about it. I'm going to read a few verses in Genesis 38, 27 to 30. Now, it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb, that is Tamar. And it was so when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it around the baby's hand. This one came out first. Well, then it happened, he drew his hand back, and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore, his name was called Perez, which means breach. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was called Zerah. Isn't that interesting? And so you have in this genealogy those two twin boys who were born that way, their names right here. But you have Perez for a reason. And interestingly, he becomes a very prominent person in the genealogies of the Old Testament. And it's through that Perez, who's the son of Tamar, who had basically seduced her father-in-law, that Christ is going to come. Isn't God a God of grace? I don't know how else to explain such a thing. And so, here you have then these kids being born, and Judah is the most important child of Israel. That is, Jacob, named Israel, and Judah is his son. So I want to remind you, when Jacob was dying in Genesis 49, he was blessing all of his children. And he says this, "Judah is a lion's whelp." But he says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." That is, the kingly right to reign will not depart from Judah, regardless of what Judah has done. "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," that's Christ himself, "shall come. To him shall be the obedience of the people." And so the kingly line through which Christ was going to be born must be through Judah. And what we're finding here is it's through Judah and his son Perez, who is born to Tamar. Interesting, isn't it? I was reading in Revelation 5:5, and this jumped out at me again, when John is taken up to heaven and he weeps because no one is worthy to open the seven-sealed book, remember? "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose the scrolls, the seals. So it must be from Abraham through Judah down to David. And so we have that here, and it's an interesting thing. So we have Tamar, who now is kind of questionable in her character anyway, and yet we're going to have Rahab also, we're going to see in the next couple, and number three, Boaz and Ruth. So as we follow our reading on down, verse 4 has the men that were in between, and so we come to verse 5, Salmon, as we had, that's the way I pronounce it, begat Boaz. And you probably remember the name Boaz because Boaz then married Ruth, right? And so we have Ruth and Boaz. Now, Ruth and Boaz, according to a genealogy in the book of Ruth, which Matthew almost copies word for word, are great-grandparents of David. And so it's important to include them in the genealogy because, again, we're coming down to David. But Ruth is another Gentile. She's a Moabitess. So we have had Tamar, a Canaanite. We have Ruth, a Moabite. And we're going to learn something about someone in their genealogy, and that is about Rahab herself. Now notice back in this verse again, Salmon begat Boaz by what? By whom? Rahab. Is that Rahab the harlot from Jericho when the walls fell down and she rescued the spies and then she herself was rescued and she became a believer and came into the nation of Israel? Well, I think that it probably is. Now, there's a question about that, because there's quite a bit of time span there. The walls of Jericho would have been about 1400 B.C. David would have been born finally about 1000 1100s B.C. But between these, you have five generations and less than 400 years. When you think about it, in those days, that wasn't a lot of time. And if this is the Rahab that we think she is, this then becomes another Gentile woman brought into the lineage of Jesus, herself being Canaanite at least, and then we have she becomes one of the descendants of Ruth, who's a Moabitess, and so forth. I think that's an interesting thing. So Rahab the harlot would have been the great-great-grandmother of King David, according to this genealogy. So notice again in verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and then Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And so in a few generations, here is the king himself. Now, you know, Boaz and Ruth, to read that little book of Ruth in the Old Testament is a pleasure. As a matter of fact, it's a pleasure because you just finish the book of Judges, and when you finish the book of Judges, the last verse in the book says, everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And the next thing you have is the most beautiful picture of Old Testament Jewish life that we have, and that's the book of Ruth. Boaz, a farmer, productive in what he does, mowing his fields and growing his grain, and this girl comes along whose husband had died, and she's brought back to the land by her mother-in-law, and she goes out to glean in the fields, and Boaz says, leave the corners of the field for her or whoever else needs them, and you know the story, and they end up getting married. Hallmark couldn't have written a better story than this. And so they get married in the end, and sure enough, great-grandparents of King David himself. What a story. What a beautiful picture in that Old Testament book. Now, you know what we've seen so far? We've seen Gentiles brought in to the salvation that was offered in the Jewish history. Isn't that a great thing? Rahab the harlot, Tamar the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabitess. We've been studying in Ephesians chapter 2 in our Sunday school class that we who were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. That it's through Abraham that all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so the middle wall of partition is broken down between Jew and Gentile, and we have all come into Christ just like Tamar did, and just like Rahab did, and just like Ruth did. And praise the Lord for his grace. Let me go on then to David and Bathsheba. And so when we get down to verse 6, we know this story well too. So Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. And rather than giving her name, for whatever reason, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And of course, we know who that is. We know that that's Bathsheba. And so we have here in this part of the story, kind of interesting. You know, I skipped one thing. So let me, before I go into that, let me remind you of Perez again, if you will, because you will notice that Perez then is mentioned in verse 3 from Judah. And I wanted to go to Ruth chapter 4, verse 12, and you don't have to turn there. But when Boaz and Ruth come to be married at the gates of the city, the elders of the city say this, "May your house, you Boaz and Ruth, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. May you be as fruitful as Perez," that son born to that illicit relationship between Judah and Tamar. "May your house be as blessed as their house is." What a great thing that is. And then here's the genealogy out of Ruth. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon, who begat Boaz, who begat Jesse, who begat David. Exactly as Matthew has it. And may your house be like Perez. He has to be in this genealogy because God is blessing through him. Now, David and Bathsheba, you know the story, of course. And you know what happened when David saw Bathsheba and lusted after her. And then you find that sought about to kill her husband, Uriah, that his name is mentioned here. You know the story. And so 2 Samuel 11, where this happens, it says that she was with child, and of course the prophet Nathan has to come and say, "David, you're the man," and all of that sorry story that happened. But she was with child, and if you remember, the child did not live. Do you remember that? That the baby born to from that union, Bathsheba, the baby died. You know what the great thing about that is? That baby went to heaven, and we know he did. And since that baby died, David was mourning, and when they told him that the baby had died, he quit mourning, got up, went about his business, and they said, why are you acting like this? And he said, "The baby can't come back to me, but I can go to him." Isn't that a great thing? You know, I have 11 grandchildren, but sometimes I say I have 12 because there was a miscarriage in Michael's family. And we don't know whether that was male or female, but I know this, that somewhere in heaven, there is a little boy or a little girl that's going to meet Grandpa someday, and I've never seen him or her. Alive because every child conceived from conception is made in God's image, and if they die, they're in heaven. And that little baby's there and going to meet us someday. And maybe you have that same experience from a child or whatever. So praise the Lord for his blessings. Now, the baby dies, and what we find out is that when her mourning was over, 2 Samuel 11, when her, Bathsheba's, mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore another son But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, that is, in the adultery and in the killing of Uriah. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. She bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And so Solomon now is born to Bathsheba as she comes into the genealogy, and he does. And we have this great Davidic covenant where God promises to David that it's from your seed through Solomon all the way down to Christ that the king will come. 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant chapter. When thy day shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The son of man, the son of God, the God-man. And so it's through David, and then through Solomon, that Christ must come. I'll remind you that in Luke chapter 3, in Mary's genealogy, her genealogy goes back through Heli and back through, I forget his name, Nathan, and not Solomon. And so she is from David, but not through Solomon, through Nathan. So in order to be the king, you have to have a genealogy through Solomon. And who has it? Joseph has it. This is Joseph's genealogy. By the way, you say, well, Joseph wasn't really his father. We'll come to that in verse 17. But, the Jews thought that he really was his father, didn't they? And so they would have accepted that regardless from their point of view. And God knew what he had done. All right, so David is going to reign someday. Quickly, Mary and Joseph come along in verse 16. We skip all the way down to verse 16 then from these other names. And Jacob then begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, again, this is Joseph's genealogy. He's legally the heir to the throne. And notice how careful Matthew is here, knowing that Jesus is virgin born. And though this is the genealogy of Joseph, he knows that Joseph is not the actual father of Jesus. So in this verse, he says, Mary, of whom, feminine pronoun. Not of him, but of her, was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And may I remind you of Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So the writers of the New Testament are very careful to always tell you, of course, that we know Jesus was virgin born and that Mary was a virgin when she conceived with Jesus, and we know that, all right? So at the end of this verse, it says, Jesus was born. Who is called Christ? Don't take that as, well, he's called that, but we don't know whether he is that or not. Not at all. As a matter of fact, if you look over there to verse 23 at the very end of chapter 2:23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. In other words, it's a very common way of expressing it, that he's called the Christ because he is the Christ. And we know that he was, of course. Now, verse 17 gives you kind of an interesting thing. Were there really 14 generations from Abraham to David and 14 more from David to the Babylonian captivity? Actually, there are a few names left out in order to get to that 14. But as writers point out, this was a very rabbinic device. The rabbis loved to do this. There are three covenants in those three sections of 14s. Also, David's name numerically adds up to the number 14. And so there were reasons why they would do this. But, of course, it's true, and the genealogies and everyone included in it is a descendant from Abraham to Jesus. Now, he came unto his own, his Jewish people, the people he came from, and they didn't receive him. Some Jews have come into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. Many have not. It's really kind of a sad history when you think about it. But to as many as received him, folks, and that's you and me, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Thank God for what he promised to Abraham, that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Have you received him? Do you know him as your Savior? What is Christmas to you if you don't know the greatest gift that was ever given? And let me remind you from just our study this morning, from Abraham and Sarah, that God's gift came to the whole world, to you and me. From Judah and Tamar, that no matter what you have done, you can still be accepted by God's grace into salvation. And from Boaz and Ruth, no matter where you were born, you still can come to the Lord Jesus. From David and Bathsheba, no matter what has happened, you are invited to come to the kingdom of God. And from Mary and Joseph, the real gift of Christmas is given in their son. That doesn't leave any of us out, I don't think. I think whosoever will may come. I think whoever will hear the gospel and come can be saved. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior at this Christmas season, I would ask you, receive him now and receive the greatest gift that's ever been given. Thankful unto God for his unspeakable gift, Paul says. Stand with me, if you will, as we think about these things and sing a song in just a moment. We have read really holy ground, as the writer said, and we have found out what a wonderful thing Christmas is and how God designed it for thousands of years before Jesus was born. Let's pray and thank him for that and ask him to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for what we read in these genealogies, parts of Scripture that are hard for us to kind of keep straight and keep track of, but we know they're there for a reason. And so, Father, we've just caught a glimpse of what the reason must be, that we're included too, that Jesus is the rightful throne, and he will reign someday forever and ever, and we can be with him because of the grace of God. So thank you, Father, for these things. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a special way, cause us to know and understand our Bible even better, and be able to give an answer of the hope that's within us because of what we've learned this morning. And so, Father, I pray your word to go out to wherever it needs to go, today or later, and if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, they would see that they can come and receive him as Savior, and I pray that they would. So bless in our hearts, speak to us in the way that we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's